Amen. What a wonderful song to sing right before we open this text. And we started singing that song just a couple months ago, and it was in preparation because I knew Romans chapter 5 was coming. I, in particular, wanted to be able to sing that song on this Sunday when I preach this text. So mission accomplished. All right. What a wonderful truth that though our sins are many, though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow because of God's mercy and his grace. And that is the message this morning here in Romans chapter 5. I know it has been a terribly long time since we've been in Romans chapter 5 right now because of our missions emphasis month, because of our creation conference. I believe it's been a month, if not more, since we've been in Romans 5. The danger of that is losing context. So I do want to briefly just remind us of Romans chapter 5 and the point of it and the broader context. It says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So really, he's kind of coming, in a sense, to a conclusion of chapters 1 through 4, that man cannot be saved by the what? By the law. Rather, the law convicts man of his sin, and that therefore salvation only comes by a new heart and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who kept the law on your behalf. Therefore, you are justified by one thing, and that is faith, and that faith has to be in one person. That person is who? Jesus Christ. You are justified by faith. That gives you, therefore, peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the person who we place our faith in. It goes on and it talks about how we can continue on then in our walk with the Lord. We have introduction by faith into a grace in which we stand, God's help, as we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, the end line, the finish line, of when we'll no longer be battling sin here on earth, as we will see Christ and we'll be like him, we'll be perfected. We won't be God, but we will be like Christ in the fact that we'll have resurrected bodies, no longer touched by pain and sin and sorrow, no longer tainted by sin. He then gets into an argument of the wonderful salvation that we have versus the law and sin. And what we looked at last time we were together was verses 12 through 14. So I'll read those. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who has come. In short, you sinned in who? In Adam. When Adam sinned, in a sense, all of mankind what? Sinned. When you were born inherently with a sinful nature. Nobody had to teach you how to argue and fight with your brothers and sisters. Nobody had to teach you to fight your parents as they were trying to put your shirt on or your socks on and kick them, right? Nobody has to teach you those things. You are inherently born with a sinful nature that says, I want to do things my own way. I'm going to do things my way, not God's way. We're born in that sin. And there may be an argument, and in fact, there are many people who do argue and will say, that's not what? Fair. If I'm just born a sinner and I can't help but be a sinner, and did I choose Adam to be my representative? All right, there are people who will come along and say that. Well, I want to get one point across here this morning, is God's grace is wonderful. You might be wondering, how is this tied to God's grace? Well, if mankind has a representative in Adam for sin and death, then that means mankind can have another type of representative, one who gives forgiveness and life. And that second representative that comes is who? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So you're right. In a sense, okay, you can say it's not fair. I didn't choose Adam. and I don't want him to be my representative, then wonderful. Ask Jesus Christ to be your representative. And he'll take your death and the punishment of your sins on his shoulders. And you know what? That's really not fair. It's grace, it's mercy, it's God's love. And that's what this text points out. I'm going to pray, Lord, would you help us this morning to get a good understanding of this text this morning and come away changed by the power of your word. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Many of you know, because I use soccer illustrations pretty often, that I played soccer in college. Right? I played soccer in college. We had a good group of guys, but we were not a spectacular soccer team. We played in two leagues in college. We were part of the NCCAA, which would be the Christian College Athletic Association, but we also did play in the NCAA, Division III. And we did pretty well in the NCCAA. We did not do pretty well in the NCAA. We played many teams that we were close to, but typically beat us. We played a few teams that were quite a bit better than us and beat us by a good amount, or beat us every year. But there was one team that we would play, and they were really, really good. I don't know why they were in Division III. They won nationals almost every single year, and they were excellent. They were in our area, so we would play them. Their average player was about as good as our couple best players. Their passing was impeccable, and they played as a unified team, and they would crush us. I think one year it was 11-0, maybe my freshman year. In soccer, that's a really big win, if you don't know, okay? Especially outdoor soccer. It's one thing to beat somebody 11-0 indoor soccer. It's another outdoor soccer. That's a big win. But one year, I don't remember what year it was, but one year, we actually held them to 0-0 until halftime. And of course, as the huge underdogs at that point, you're thinking, wow, we could actually do this. We could actually knock off the top one team in the nation and beat them. And it was shortly after halftime, one of our players, I won't name him, George, no. He gets a breakaway, meaning it's him and the goalie. That's it. There's only a goalie between him and the goal. And he's running down, and he has a chance to put in a goal and then for us just to pack in and play defense and do our best to defend that lead. And as he goes to take his shot, he swings the ball, swings his foot, and I can still remember that ball glancing off the right side of his foot and going up into the air and off to the right and almost hitting, I think, the corner flag. It was so far off. And the whole team went, oh. By the end of the game, I think it was like 5-0, and we lost. In a sense, you could say at that moment, that one player lost the game for the entire team. He's the one that missed. He's the one who had the great opportunity. And we may have won had he scored that goal. But because he missed, the whole entire team, what? Lost. Now, this is an imperfect illustration, but it gets the idea across a bit. Adam was there in the garden. He had an opportunity. He could have obeyed, or he could have sinned. He could have missed the mark. And Adam ate of the fruit. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They disobeyed the Lord, and on behalf of all of mankind, they messed up the game, and they caused us to do what? To lose. We all lost at that moment in the garden. But as was already mentioned, he wasn't the last. He was the first Adam, but he's not the last Adam. See, he represented us there in the garden and he lost. But later on, there would be a man born of a virgin named Jesus, God saves, called Emmanuel, God with us. Be the Messiah, the chosen one who was promised there in Genesis 3 as God was giving out the punishment of sin to mankind. He says, Eve, you'll have a seed, and the seed will one day crush the serpent's head. That seed would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He would come and, yes, be bruised on the heel, but crush the serpent's head. And as he would go and fast in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, the serpent would come and would tempt him, just as he tempted Adam and Eve. But he did not fall. He did not lose. Rather, he won, and he obeyed. So therefore, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. We'll see, in one sense, it's very much like the transgression because it was a representation for us. But it's not in a very wonderful way. It's not like it in a very wonderful way. As he continues on, look at your Bibles with me, verse 15, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died. So you see, the transgression of Adam passed sin and death onto all of the human race. A sin nature was passed from Adam to you and to me and to your great-grandkids. In Adam, we all died spiritually, physically, and were separated from God. Remember, we talked about that just a few weeks ago. The fruits of the fall is death, spiritually, physically, and separation from God. Much more, though, much more. If death passes, more so God has life pass. Look at the next part of verse 15. Much more did the grace of God. This is a gift. It's not earned. Nothing you can do to earn it, but rather God extending and offering something you do not deserve. That's the word grace. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So this gift of eternal life, forgiveness, mercy, adoption, and so on, comes by God's grace through one man. The one man is Jesus Christ. And this gift and grace abounds to many. It's abundant. So his argument here is, listen, if Adam did exist, which he did, and Adam did sin, passing sin onto all of mankind, which he did, then how much more will the life, the eternal life, and the gift and the grace of God abound to mankind through the second Adam, Jesus Christ? That's his argument more. The free gift is not like the transgression. By the transgression of the one, many died. But the grace of God, the gift of grace of Jesus, abounds to many. I love that word abound. It's the idea of just pouring water or a drink into a cup and it just keeps overflowing and overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. It's like walking up to Niagara Falls and putting your mouth at the base and wondering if you're going to get enough water to drink to satisfy your thirst. It's like opening up a fire hydrant, trying the same thing. There is abundance of God's grace found in Jesus. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Well, how? He explains it for us. For, on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. So through one man there came condemnation and the effects of sin, such as a little baby dying. Why? How can a little baby die in its crib? Because of the effects of what? Sin. Because Adam sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in what? Justification. So though we all have proven to be Adam's descendants by transgressing many, many times. It says, the free gift arose from many transgressions. Every day, every hour, every 5 minutes, you and I sin. We did the math, millions and millions of sin in our lifetimes if we live to be an average age. And times that by how many billions of people have lived upon the earth through the thousands of years. But from amidst all of this incredible amount, incalculable amount of transgressions, there rises up a free gift. That free gift is justification in Jesus, the righteous one. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen. A wonderful truth there. Listen, if God allows death to be passed by the sin of Adam onto all of mankind and us as sinners, then how much more is God going to give life and grace and mercy through his very own Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood upon the cross? At what cost did God purchase this free gift? Placing the sins of the world upon his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross. I'm going to talk about a high cost. None of us will ever experience the amount of pain that God experienced as he poured out the wrath of the sin of the world upon the shoulders of his Son. So how much more will God, by that incredible cost and expense of the very blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, to purchase this free gift of grace, how much more will it abound to those who believe upon Jesus Christ than the sin of Adam? Jesus is a greater Savior than Adam was a sinner. Instead of death, he brings righteousness, and therefore, because he brings righteousness, he brings what? Life. Why is there death? Because mankind disobeyed God. They sinned. How can we have life? By being righteous. How can we be righteous? Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so then, and this is, he repeats himself. He makes this very clear. So you're going to hear very much repetition in this passage. So then, as through one transgression, there results a condemnation to all men. In other words, we all stand condemned because of the sin of Adam and therefore our own sin. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there results a justification of life to all men. And that one act of righteousness was performed by Jesus Christ as he was born in a squalor to cleanse us from sin, as we just sang. He came to earth, born of a virgin, and he never once sinned. Every moment of every day of every year of his life, Jesus obeyed God perfectly. And he obeyed perfectly, not for himself, but on your behalf, so that you could be cleansed and justified, so that you could receive life. I'm going to say it this way, and you're going to sound that sounds backwards, but bear with me. Every single person on earth will either be condemned by their works or saved by works. And go, wait a second, I'm not saved by works. You are saved by works. Not works of your own, the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul has gone through extensive lengths in these chapters to prove you cannot be saved by obeying the law because you're in Adam. And you're a sinner, just as he was a sinner. Therefore, the only way you can be saved is through one man, the righteous one, who obeyed the law on your behalf, which is Jesus. If you weren't in Sunday school, you missed a perfect setup for this service. We walked through the Ten Commandments. I asked each of us in the room, we said, the first commandment, love, serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't have any other gods before God. Don't make any idols. Worship God the right way. All of us are guilty of breaking those first two laws. Respect God's name. Do not take it in a thoughtless or vain way. All of us stand guilty. Honor the Sabbath day. In other words, set aside time to worship the Lord. And set aside time from work to rest and rejoice in God. All of us are guilty of breaking that. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. Do not commit adultery. Jesus says, if you look upon another person with lust, you've committed adultery. Do not murder. Jesus says, if you look upon another in hatred, you have committed murder. So what you're saying, Pastor Kevin, is every one of us in this room is a blasphemous idolater who takes God's name in vain and is a murderous adulterer who covets and lies and cheats and steals. Yes. But that's not me saying it. It's God's law saying it. And every one of us deserve to burn in hell for all of eternity. That is what you deserve. It is what I deserve. But God's grace is greater than your sin. God's Savior, Jesus Christ, is greater than your sin. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. What did we just do? We just spent 2 minutes talking about the law, and all of us are silenced before it, recognizing that we are guilty. So the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Before the law, it was obvious there was sin. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. God looking upon the earth and seeing the wickedness of it, sending the flood and delivering Noah and his family. It's clear, the Tower of Babel, there was sin here on earth before the law came in. So what is he saying? The law came in so that transgression would increase. I believe his point is this. As the law came in, it pointed out just how awfully sinful mankind was. Yeah, we know we're messed up, but then when you compare it with the laws and the rules that we're breaking, it points out how much more so. So it's like you're driving down Port Boulevard and the dreaded blue lights turn on behind you. And the officer comes up and he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over tonight?" All right. And let's say you messed up, you were drinking that night. You're driving under influence. And you know that, and that's what you're focused on. I was driving under the influence. All right, so you go, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Your taillight is out." Now all of a sudden, you think you're getting pulled over because maybe you swerved over a line, right? But now you realize the police officer also pulled you over for having a taillight out. And then he goes on and he says, "In fact, not only is your taillight out, but you just ran a red light and you didn't even realize it. And not only that, after I saw you run the red light, there was a new stop sign installed on Port Washington Boulevard that you completely missed and you blew right through it. Not only that, but as I pulled you over and I came over here to the front of your car, I noticed one of your headlights is out." Now all of a sudden, as he's pointing out the rules, what are you finding out? More and more so that you are what? You're guilty. The more and more rules that he brings up, the more and more guilty you realize you are. Well, that's what God does with his law. He points it out and he says, "These are the standards to which you're held. These are my laws." And what he's doing is, we already know we've broken, we're imperfect, we're sinners. But what God does is he gives us his law and it points out even more so that we are guilty before God Almighty. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. I already alluded to this illustration, but I want you to think of a time where you were really, really, really thirsty. You can think, some of the thirstiest I've ever been is when I would do roofing with my dad. You're working in like bright sunlight up on top of a hot roof dealing with hot shingles, and you get really thirsty really fast. Or maybe at the end of a long soccer game, or some people who run marathons or half marathons. I want you to think of one of those times where you're really, really, really thirsty. Make yourself thirsty. Envision it, all right? Now I want you to reach for a water bottle in your mind, pick it up, and go to take a nice, refreshing drink. But picture there's half a teaspoon of water in that water bottle. Is that going to be satisfying to your thirst? Not even close. It's run out. Now picture being really, really hungry. And you roll up to your favorite fancy restaurant. This is McDonald's. How may I help you? And in order, you order that burger and the meat. And it comes out and they hand it to the bag and you exchange your credit card and you pay for it. And you go and you open up that burger and the meat is like that thick. And it's not even close to satisfy your hunger. You go to look for a house to buy, but you don't have enough funds. You think, maybe I have enough, and you pick out a house you like, and you talk to the bank, how much do I need to put down? What would be the monthly payment? And it's way beyond your means. You go to pick up a weight or something that doesn't look that heavy, but it's way heavier than you anticipated, and you don't have enough muscle to lift. Right, Robert? Yeah, he runs into that a lot. Life is full of things where we go and there's disappointment because there's not enough. There's not enough drink. There's not enough food. There's not enough money. And so forth and so forth. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God's grace is never like this. Can God's grace save even me? Yes, it can. Spurgeon used an illustration similar to this. He talked about a little sparrow looking up at the sky and wondering, will I run out of space to fly? And God looks down upon that little sparrow and says, never fly away to your heart's desire. A minnow looking upon the ocean and saying, will I run out of water to swim in? God can look down upon that little minnow and say, swim away to your heart's desire. A little sparrow will sooner run out of sky to fly in than we will run out of God's saving grace. A minnow will sooner run out of ocean to swim in than we will run out of God's grace. A child will sooner run out of sand on the seashore than we will run out of God's grace. There's an estimated 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. An astronomist will sooner run out of stars to gaze at than we will run out of God's grace. You don't understand. You don't know what I did. You don't know my past. God's grace will never run out. You don't understand what I've done since I got saved. God's saving grace will never run out. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Oh, how marvelous a statement. How refreshing when there's enough of something. God's grace is enough. For your sin, for your family member's sin, for your enemy's sin, for all the sin in the world, God's grace is sufficient. Do not lose hope of that one who you've been praying for years. God's grace can save them. Do not lose hope for that family member who is so difficult. God's grace can save them. Do not lose hope for that spouse who's gone astray. God's grace can save them. Do not lose hope for yourself. God's grace can save you. And let me guarantee God's grace will keep you if you are a believer. So that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We received something from Adam. What we received was sin and death. On the other side, if you humble yourself and place your faith and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, as sin reigned in death through Adam, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Want to pull some implications out of this verse. Number one, how do you receive this gift? It's by faith in Jesus. Number two, if you receive righteousness that is not of yourself. It's not earned of your own. It's not merited of your own. It's rather somebody else's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Then after you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've been clothed in that righteousness, his blood has washed away your sin, can you lose that righteousness? No. It's not yours to begin with. You didn't earn it. You didn't perform it. You didn't do it. It's Christ's. Can you mess up the righteousness of Christ? May it never be. Therefore, have confidence, brothers and sisters, in the saving work of Jesus Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot mar the righteousness of Christ. God's grace is greater than your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And another wonderful hymn states, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another one says, whatever I just said before. I lost my train of thought there. What was the hymn that I was quoting before that? Grace that is greater than all our sin. This grace, this blood of Jesus, is greater than any sin you ever have or ever will commit. This righteousness is everlasting and eternal because it's earned by God himself, the Son in human flesh, who is an everlasting, eternal, infinite being. Another aspect of that, you may wonder or ask, how could one man suffer for all the sin, all of my sin even, just by hanging upon that cross? The sacrifice was the sacrifice. It wasn't how long the sacrifice was. It wasn't even exactly what the sacrifice did, though he had to die and have his blood shed and hang upon a tree, as Scripture said. The point of the sacrifice was who the sacrifice was. Infinite, eternal, perfectly righteous God. God the Son in human flesh. Therefore, he can take the sins of the world upon his shoulders. He can take your sin upon his shoulders. I'm going to close with this. As we've looked at Romans 1 through 5, what do we take away? Number one, we are what? We're sinners. And because of our sin, because we are in Adam, we cannot do what? Cannot earn our salvation. So who steps in? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was righteous on our behalf. Therefore, his mercy, his grace, and righteousness is freely offered to all who will believe. All who would come and call upon the name of the Lord. How do you receive this gift of mercy, grace, and righteousness? You receive this gift by faith alone. You don't say, ooh, I need that righteousness, so I'm going to be righteous myself. Wait, what? No, you recognize I don't have that righteousness. I need that righteousness. You receive it by calling upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. It is a heart matter. You might say, hey, I believe in God. I've always been a Christian. I was born in a Christian home, this and that, and this and that. James has an answer for that. James chapter 2 says, you believe in God? Well, that's good. The demons believe and tremble. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just a mental assent to these truths. It's a heart change of trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone and his righteousness. Therefore, you receive this gift by faith alone. You are declared righteous before God Almighty. That is called justification. You are declared just, declared righteous before God Almighty because of what Christ has done. How does that happen? This is another theological word that you should know and understand: by the imputation of Christ's righteousness. In other words, by the credit. You own an incredible debt that you could never pay. Christ comes along and says, I've paid it for you. Here's my credit card. Here's a blank check that will never run out or run dry, because God's grace is greater than our sin. Brothers and sisters, you will sooner run out of stars in the sky or sand on the shore than you will of God's saving grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. We were born in Adam, deserving of death, deserving of eternal hell, happy to go along in our sins and rebellion towards you. Yet you sent your Son, born of a virgin, living a sinless life. The one who knew no sin came to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, if there is one in this room who has not yet trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, would they taste of this glorious grace? Would those who hunger come and be fed by the bread of life? Would those who thirst come and be quenched by the living water? Would those who are in despair come and taste of the hope and the peace that passes all understanding? Would they come to Christ? Would they learn of his righteousness, of his love and his grace and his mercy, and that all they must do is believe in their hearts and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again, and that all who would call upon him would be saved? Father, we thank you that as Romans 10 states, along with those verses, you do not play favorites. You offer the salvation to all who would come, all who would call. So work in the hearts of each person in this room who has not yet trusted in Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. That today they would see that they are silenced before the law, that they are guilty, that they are of Adam, but they may be of Christ if they would call upon him. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have given to many in this room already. I pray that we would live out the salvation with fear and trembling, that we would live lives that bring honor and glory to you and reflect the grace, the abundance of mercy and grace that's found in Christ to all those around us. In Jesus' name.